absolutely tickled that you have decided to be with us and have donated your valuable time to listening to the gospel being preached today. I am tickled to have the opportunity today to have with us in the studio Rafael Barrantes. He is a United States citizen, but he is from Costa Rica. And he has been here. I went to school with him at the Memphis School of Preaching in 1999 to 2001. And since then, he has furthered his education. He has raised a family. He has done amazing things with the Jackson congregation in Jackson, Tennessee. North Jackson? East Jackson? North Jackson? North Jackson. Has baptized many souls, a list of accomplishments. He's an incredible talent in the kingdom. And so he's going to be sitting with us today in the studio and helping us as we go through our Psalm 42, 43, and 44. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can be opening there in just a moment. We'd be glad to have you there. I don't have my chat window open this morning, so I apologize for that. But for those of you that are out there, howdy, hello. We know Miss Ann always listens when she's able to. Certainly hope that Mr. Dave is doing well, progressing even. I know Chris usually listens. I know Jody always listens. And so if you've got Katya there with you, good morning to Jody and Katya as you are listening there in town. I know Miss Frida always listens out here on the highway. Jeff listens out there on the East Coast. So many of you that regularly listen, we want to welcome you this morning to Mornings for the Master. And we'll begin that study in the Psalms here in just a moment. A lot of good things that are going on, so I hope you'll continue to watch your bulletin boards where you worship. There's VBSs. We were at Blossom the other night, Monday night, and one of the good sisters up there that we were eating with told me, we just finished our VBS. And so I said, man, you've got your summer off to a great start. They already had a VBS, and then they had a youth series the following week. So there's lots of things going on. We meet every Monday night at a different congregation to study together with the youth. And boy, Blossom did a great job the other night. Rafael got to go with us and Katya, and we had a great night together. But what I wanted to do this morning, in lieu of going through the announcements, I wanted to let Rafael tell you about what it is that he's doing in this Costa Rica work. He's a native of Costa Rica and has been up here for some 18 years now, and he's preparing to go back. And so, Rafael, tell our good listeners this morning what it is that you're about to do.
Good morning, everyone. So happy to be here. Thank you, Chief, for the invitation. I'm so delighted being here. Yes, I am from Costa Rica. Costa Rica is a small country in Central America between Panama and Nicaragua. Mm. It is at the size of West Virginia. We have 4 million people living there. And we have just 48 congregations of the Church of Christ. We don't have a school of preaching, a school that be able to train young men to preach the gospel. And I came here with my family in 1999 with that purpose, waiting for my children to grow up and get their education. We are now ready to go back to Costa Rica and begin that school. But we need a lot of help to accomplish that goal. Mm-hmm. We need many people that understand the need of a man preaching the gospel in every village, every country, every neighborhood. Mm. We have a country, a Catholic country, which 80% of the population are of that belief. And we need to teach that truth. Mm. And in order to teach the truth, we need to teach and train young men. Coronao Church of Christ is a small congregation in the northeast of the capital of Costa Rica, San Jose. And this congregation is able and willing to host the school of preaching. And we are going to begin the school right there with 10 students every year. So every year, 10 young men will get out with the Bible and begin to preach and to teach and to evangelize the area. We need your help. We need everyone who is listened and who is able to help us to accomplish this. You know that the Bible says, go ye therefore to all nations and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them whatsoever I command in thee. And that's what we are going to do, and that's what we are planning to do. Our schedule is we will be visiting people and sharing this news of mission in Costa Rica. And please help us to pass on this news, this word, and let us hear from you. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.
Well, we appreciate that, and it's an incredible opportunity that we have here in the United States. You know, Raphael and I were talking recently, and there are, you know, I don't know how many schools of preaching, sound, unsound, otherwise, in the United States, and in Costa Rica, there's none. Now, Raphael was a part of a school of a preaching years ago that has since dissolved for probably a plethora of reasons. There was one years ago that operated many years ago, and it kind of ran out of funds. And, you know, these opportunities have been there at one time or another, but right now there's no school of preaching. And so if a man wants to go to a school of preaching, you know, he's got to go 18 or 19 hours to Panama, or he's got to come to the United States. And if you're halfway familiar with the political climate, United States, you know that it's not easy to come to the United States right now. So, you know, a man could be very easily discouraged in preaching the gospel, and because he's not able to prepare himself other than, you know, personally in his own home. Nothing wrong with that, but formal training is good. Raphael and I both have had that. But anyway, it's a great work, and if you have the opportunity to help in any way, you think the congregation where you worship may be interested in helping in some fashion. I have access to the packet that he has provided me. It's a wonderful packet of 20 pages. It has all the information that you would need to make an educated decision on how you'd like to help. But as you sit there this morning and may not be able to even help financially, we hope that you would pray because this is an incredible work that needs to be done. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 2 says that we need to train, or 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2 says that we need to train men to go out and preach the gospel. You know, the things that you've heard among me and other witnesses, teach thou to faithful men. And so that's what he's going to do. And so continue to think about this and tell others about it and get the word out. There's emails all going all across the country. We're going to be in Fruitvale tonight talking to the good overseers there. So we're traveling to try to help promote this particular work. And so anything that you can do, boy, we sure would appreciate it. If you think you can help, or you think you know somebody that can help, call me. You know, get in touch with us here at the studio. You remember our phone number here is 903-537-4129. Just give us a call, and let's talk about it. But without further ado, we are going to study for the time that we have this morning, some 50 minutes into these particular psalms that have been chosen for us. And so we're going to launch out into Psalm chapter 42. And I told Raphael, we're going to do this together this morning. And so as we have opportunity and time this morning, we're going to read a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit. We're going to read a little bit more and talk a little bit more. And so I hope that you've got your word open with us this morning, and we're going to read together. And so I tell you what, let's just break this up into some digestible pieces. And as we get into Psalm 42 this morning, Raphael, if you would lead us, let's just read the first four verses of Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42.
As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and ask for God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went within to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept my pilgrim feast.
That's a beautiful way to start our morning right there, because as you look and it says, as the deer or as the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you. That's a song that we sing with our kids, as the deer. And so that's a wonderful song that we sing with them, teaching them that is absolutely appropriate to thirst and hunger after God. And it seems, Raphael, that that verse is somewhere in the Bible. I believe it might be on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So even Jesus certainly was in line with this particular thought that the psalmist would write here. And this particular psalm, you know, there's scholarly men that have written throughout the years and have put forth their thoughts as to the context of this particular psalm. And some of them have said that this was quite possibly a psalm that David had written when he was driven even out across the Jordan by Absalom's rebellion. And so here, if that was the case, and I don't know that it was the case, but if it was the case, notice if he was across the other side of the Jordan, how he would be longing to be back in Jerusalem again, how he would long for God and his wonderful word. Some of the other scholarly individuals that have written throughout the years says that this might very well have been something that was written, as you may see in your title there, in some of your Bibles, by the sons of Korah. This may have very well been that which was written to encourage the Israelites who were in Babylonian captivity. And so as you were in a foreign land, away from the regular opportunities to worship and observe the feast, even the Purim feast, notice that they would be longing after the day when they could come together again. And so notice, as the deer pants, so my soul pants. Here's a wonderful picture, you know, that's painted for us by the Holy Spirit. And notice, as Raphael read, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And that certainly brought my mind to think about passages that exist in so many places, like Matthew 22 and verse number 32, where the Bible says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Hebrews writer would write a similar passage which says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so there's many passages that continually back up this thought that is what is recorded here by the psalmist today. Additionally, as Raphael read a moment ago, he mentioned that my tears have been my meat. Here's this sorrowful thought that's coming forth. You know, this idea that maybe even up to and including the idea of fasting. You know, I think about Saul of Tarsus when he was in those 3 days sorrowful, you know, waiting on the gospel to be preached to him. He was fasting and praying and certainly tearful, I would imagine, as well. And so this is a sorrowful idea that's being expressed here, even as we'll find out as we go forward in our study today, as those that would scornfully, you know, make fun of him, you know, where's your God? What are you going to do? And how are you going to act? And so then he says, as I remember, or when I remember, you know, that's a wonderful thing, the memory. And to have that opportunity to think back about the golden days, or to think back about the way that it was, with the way the assemblies were. You know, if he's removed from Jerusalem across Jordan right now, he may very well, David, may be thinking back about those days when he could regularly assemble with Israel. If this was Babylonia's captivity, then imagine that they're in a place. You remember where Daniel was? Daniel didn't stop worshiping. Daniel didn't bend. Daniel didn't bow. But he was still removed from that holy temple. He was removed from that place, that sanctified place. And so he would be longing. Either way that this context may fall, notice that there is a longing for God. There is a thirst for God. There is a remembrance, maybe even of brighter days gone by. And so here's an opportunity to look back. It sounds like a little bit like Job chapter 30. In Job chapter 30 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." You know, from time to time, maybe there's regret that we contemplate in our lives. And, you know, the devil can use that regret against us. And he can destroy our whole day, causing us to have regret in our minds instead of salvation in our hearts, thinking about what God has done for us as opposed to what I've done to myself in days gone by. We can bring ourselves down. And so, to a certain degree, maybe that's where the psalmist is right now. Maybe he's looking back and remembering things that he did that maybe weren't all good. And certainly there's a remembrance of days gone by that were absolutely wonderful and pleasing, even as we had the opportunity to assemble with others. As we move forward in verses 5 through 7, seems that we have this great distress that is played out before us. So grab your Bibles again and read with us verses 5 through 7.
"Why are you cast down of my soul? And why are you disquieted with me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down with me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hills Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfall, and your waves and billows have gone over me."
You know, as bad as it seems, and sometimes it seems bad, as bad as it may seem at the time, you know, there's never an appropriate time in our lives as Christian individuals to despair when God's on our side. I mean, after all, after you read through a book like the Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us that the battle's already won. It's done. And so as you read, even in the beginning of that book, in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Remain thou faithful unto death." And so don't despair. Yeah, you're going to have a couple of dark days now and then. You know, a parent passes away. You lose a sibling. A spouse dies. You know, things of that nature are really going to cause despair from time to time. But never fear. God is on our side. Think about Romans 8. Verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Don't despair. The battle's already won. Don't allow Satan to get back up under you. And so this distress that the psalmist is expressing here is certainly a human feeling, right? It's something that we're all going to deal with at one point in time. I mean, it's just natural. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 14, our great example that we see in Sarah, you know, she made the statement, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" She had some trouble understanding at one point in time how she, at such an old age, was going to be able to give birth, how this promise was going to be fulfilled unto Abraham. And so she would learn a great lesson. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And when we find ourselves in those moments of despair, we should contemplate the thing, same thing that Sarah contemplated. Nothing is too hard for God. We are all victorious when we are on his side. So even in the context here, even if it's a deliverance from Absalom, whether it's a return from the captivity after those 70 years, remember passages like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. God is faithful to deliver those that believe in him. Again, from the reading, as Raphael mentioned, notice that the psalmist uses here, "Oh, my God." You know, that's a great endearment there, to say, "My God." There's so many times in the Bible when we see the heathen speaking of your God or the God of your fathers, you know, not necessarily my God, but here the psalmist absolutely says he is my God. And I don't know about you, Raphael, but I thought about when Jesus was suffocating to death on that horrible tree there at Golgotha. In Matthew 27 and verse 46, he says, "My God, my God." And certainly that's the same way that we can reach out to God today. As his children, he hears, he receives our supplications, our requests at his throne, and that's the way we address him. My God, my God, the same way that the psalmist addresses him. You know, this idea that Raphael read, "Deep calleth unto deep," you know, this, as best as I can understand, it's like the same wave of sorrow that continues to crash down over Job. You remember, as Job, in the beginning of the book there, as one messenger was speaking and giving horrible, horrible news, another messenger would show up. And while that messenger was speaking, guess what? Another messenger would show up. And so wave on top of wave on top of wave of sorrowful and horrible news was coming to him. Here's this idea, deep calleth unto deep. Wave after wave of sorrow is pouring over this psalmist here. But again, never distress. Don't allow that to kill your salvation. Don't allow that to take the joy from you, because that doesn't belong to anybody but you, and it's made possible by Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life." With all those thoughts that we've just read together, just remember, God's in control. That's the message that I'm supposed to take away from this. And so whenever you find yourself in that place, certainly prayer is applicable. Fall to your knees and thank him for the things that he has done in your life, and realize, you know, I remember, Raphael, sometimes when one of our instructors in school would see us, you know, disheveled or down and out or having a hard day, he'd say, "You think you're having a hard day? Why don't you just ride over to St. Jude's Hospital? Spend a little bit of time there in St. Jude's, and then come back and tell me about what a bad day you're having." Because there's always someone who's in a little bit darker place than you are. And so if you think in those terms and you remember the God that has done so much fighting for you heretofore, surely you can come out of that dark place. Read to us from Psalm 42 here, verses 9 and 10, and let's read this together.
"I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieting within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God."
Now, as we look at this, sometimes it's a little confusing, maybe, you know, even in the King James. And it's my understanding here, if you look at the original language, you know, really closely, it may sound a little bit different as it comes even into the English language. And it may sound a little bit like this: "Why go I mourning as with a sword in my bones, because of the oppression of my enemies?" Why am I doing that? Why am I allowing that to take hold in me? So The point seems to be when they're nagging at you, when they're saying, where's your God? You know, that's kind of a deep cut. That's, you know, when somebody talks about your mom or somebody talks about your spouse, that cuts deeply, doesn't it? And you wanna lash out immediately. You want to come out and say, hey. And so maybe it is the point here that this nagging, you know, as where is thy God, cut him deeply. If you remember back on the account that is found in on top of Mount Carmel, where the great prophet Elijah, he stands there with the 450 prophets of Baal. What does he ask them? Well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Call out for him again. Cry louder. Do whatever you need to do. And what? How did that affect them? Even about a false God. Man, they were cut to the soul. I mean, they were cut deeply on that. And ultimately, the same thing could affect us. You know, when we hear people talking about the millions and billions of years and you know, the Big Bang Theory and all of these things, that is really spitting in the face of God, denying his creation, denying his divinity, and all those things that fall in that category. That hurts. And we want to make sure that we have the opportunity to correct those thoughts. And so, like Mom and Dad used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, right? But words can never harm me. Don't allow those words to take your joy. Make sure and continue to be like the psalmist as he records in Psalm 56 and verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. Even as Jesus would say, much to the similar fashion in Matthew chapter 10, at verse 28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Make sure where your allegiance is truly found. And make sure that it's in God. You know, I think, Raphael, we could probably go for an hour and a half just talking about Psalm 42. It's a great psalm indeed. But because of time restraints, here it is 28 minutes after the hour already, we're going to move into Psalm 43. And it sounds to me, as I have read over this a couple of times, and I'm sure you have too, it seems like just a continuance of Psalm 42. You know, these divisions were put into the various books of the Bible by man. You know, these chapter divisions were placed there by man. This was one continuous scroll, as I understood. They sung their songs from the Psalms. But it seems to be a supplement or an addition to it, so we're kind of really continuing the same thought here. And so read verses 1 and 2 with us as we begin Psalm 43.
Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
So as he begins there, vindicate me, judge me. You know, even in the original language, this seems to be a judicial term. The idea of pleading my cause, being my counselor, you know, fighting my battle for me, if you will, vindicate me. Who does vengeance belong to? Belongs to God, doesn't belong to me. And so I let God do what God is supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse number 4, Paul, in a little bit different context here, he says, I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord, right? And so we leave the things that belong to the Lord to the Lord. And so let him be counselor. Let him do those things that he has set up to do already. It's that same expression, really, that you see over in Isaiah 9 in verse number 6 with these wonderful names. His name shall be called Wonderful. Look at this. Counselor, right? The counseling, the pleading, the judgment, all of those things, the vindication, as Raphael read, that belongs to God. And so the psalmist is reaching out for that judgment to take place, for that counsel to come and take place. He used the term also, the God of my strength. Notice that he didn't acknowledge that his strength was in himself, right? And now that'll come out even more as we go. He says, basically, I'm only strong because God's made me strong, right? And so we understand where real strength comes from. when you think about the armor of God and really a bunch of other passages, you look at Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And notice this, "and in the power of his might," right? It's all about his strength and his power and how it benefits me. I'm nothing without God. Without his strength, how would Israel have crossed the Red Sea? Well, it wouldn't have happened, would it? Without his strength, how would Jesus have ever come forth from the grave? Right? And so we are strong in him. And notice that without him, we are nothing. Read verse number 3 with us.
"Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and you unto your tabernacle."
Notice the thought that I picked up on here, and maybe you did as well. It sounds just like Psalm 119 in verse 105, right? The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," right? Send out thy light and thy truth, right? Because it leads, it directs, it guides. And that's what we need to bring us. Even look at, he says here, the holy hill. Maybe this is a reflection even of Jerusalem. Maybe this is looking for the light tower that is God. You remember again in the song, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, about verse 16. Remember, we're the light. You know, we are to reflect the light of Jesus. And so it's all about his light and his ability and his power. We're led by him. And so we have to keep that in mind on a regular basis. You know, even as Jesus would teach his disciples to pray. Remember, they said, "Teach us to pray like John's disciples taught them." Jesus, even in that prayer, says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," right? He is the leader, and we have to let his light shine in our lives and be led by the glory of his power. What about verse number 4? "I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God." And so really, here he says, arriving back at that which he desired so very much, "I'm going to keep my promise." He said, "I'll do just as I have promised." You know, there's so many examples in the Bible of people that haven't kept their promise. One that we've studied recently here at Mount Vernon is the Pharaoh. And on several different occasions, remember, Pharaoh would say, "Well, if you'll just relieve me of this plague, then y'all can go worship. Y'all can go and do exactly what you desire to do," right? And guess what he did? He went back on his word so many different times. It was the case that he would come back and he would say, "Nah, I changed my mind." And even at the end, right, even at the end, when he finally let him go, guess what? He changed his mind again. What did he do? He chased him down to the Red Sea. And so this is something that's not going to happen with God, and it's something that the psalmist here says is not going to happen with him. If I am, in fact, able to get back to that holy hill one of these days, I promise I am going to worship you. In verse number 5, he has this murmuring against himself. "Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" You know, hope in God. "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." That's what I need to be doing. You know, remember where your hope is found. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our salvation. He is that hope. Don't allow all these, you know, disappointments in life that maybe have been in past, maybe whatever it is that might be plaguing you today, you know, might be trying to bring you down. Don't let the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, you know, pull you down, get you tangled up in that snare, which is the snare of the devil. Don't allow that to happen. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Don't let those things that happen to them ensnare you too. I've often made the example that I don't know that my sister ever suffered. Or was, you know, punished for the same things that I did. And there's that concept in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, right? She learned from the things that I got whipped for and then didn't continue, and then didn't do those things herself, right? I can just see the ability to learn from these lessons. I can look back and know that murmuring upset God, and so I'm not going to murmur. I can understand that lying upset God, so I'm not going to lie. You know, learn these lessons. And I think that's a whole lot reflected in what the psalmist is writing here. Having said that, moving through that particular short passage, let's move into Psalm 44 as we finish out the last few moments of our show this morning. And again, we'll call on our good brother here to read. Let's read the first three verses as we begin Psalm 44.
We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but then you planted, you afflicted the people and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they own arms save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them.
Man, what an ability here to look back and remember. You know, it was the case that God had driven out all the heathen nations. You know, it's kind of like you and me. We might go out in the driveway and pull some weeds up out of the driveway. You know, I need to do that at my house, as a matter of fact. But it's just like that with God. When he plucked those heathen nations out of Canaan, even through the sword and through the hand that was the Israelites, notice he was the one that did it. And these are the things that need to be rehearsed in our ears over and over and over, right? That's one of the great things that's happening here on the Gospel Radio Network this year. We're studying the Old Testament. Why is that? So that we can have a better understanding of the New Testament and appreciate those things that God has done in our past. You know, again, looking back into the Exodus record, it's so fresh in my mind because we've been studying here recently. But in Exodus 10 and verse number 2, Moses says, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them. Look at here. That ye may know how that I am the Lord. Tell your children, and then tell your children's children. Grandpa, you've got a responsibility. Great-grandpa, if you're listening out there this morning, great-grandma, you have a responsibility. Continue to tell those things that God has accomplished, even in your days, but then in the days that preceded us as well. Continue to spread that word. And so we have heard with our ears, right? Oh, God, our fathers have told us. That's how verse 1 begins. Notice that they have been keeping the charge that Moses gave so long ago. Tell your children. And so as he says, I have heard, some faithful parent, some faithful teacher has been teaching exactly as God has demanded. And so, you know, this which was done, we're reminded here, as they were told, was done by God's sword. It wasn't by the power of man. You remember, as Gideon had the opportunity to choose out a group, even to go up against the Midianites, the way he thought to go was not the same way that God thought that they should go, right? Because they ended up with, what, 300 men? 300 men, for crying out loud, to go against the Midianites? But notice, as the Judges record records, in Judges 7 and verse 18, when they were about to come down as a storm upon the Midianites, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord. You see, it's not in their power, right? It is actually in God's hand. And so all these victories that we read about over and over and over again, and we're going to have a piece of that in our VBS. I hope that you'll be here for that this year. But all of these victories has everything to do with the power of the Lord. Again, looking back into Exodus, what was it that Moses carried in his hand on all those occasions? Well, in Exodus 4 and verse 20, as he left Midian, the Bible says he took with him the rod of God. Now, it was sure enough his rod. He used it, but God used that rod for his will to be carried out. In Exodus 17, you remember as the heated battle was going on with the Amalekites down in the valley? What was it that was held up even by Aaron and Hur that was in Moses' hand? Well, the Bible says in Exodus 17, verse 9, that it was the rod of God. So notice how all these victories are won, and that's what's being recited here. We have heard with our ears what work thou didst in their days, in times of old. And he's still carrying those wonderful things out in our days. You know, we see the wonderful work that's being done even as we have the opportunity to read God's word. We understand that if we continue to plant the seed and water the seed, that God's going to give the increase. He's still working today. He's still keeping his faithful promises today. And we should, you know, daily reflect on these things. Moving forward in Psalm 44, read with us now verses 4 through 8.
You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever.
Amen. Notice he says, my king. Same thing we saw earlier, my God, right? My king. And so before the king of heaven, before the master of the universe, all of his loyal subjects bow. And so it's reminiscent of many verses, one that we could certainly cite, and it may be very well in your column reference there as you're studying with us this morning. It's Isaiah 33. And verse number 22, the Bible says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us, right? We're not going to save ourselves, but it is God that will save us. And so put our trust in the master of the universe. Put our trust in the creator of all that we see and know. He says even further in this psalm, through thy name, right? And so you think about passages like Colossians 3 and verse 17. Do all in my name. No, do all in the name of the Lord, his authority, his power, his rule. And so through his name, through him, that's the only true way to success, which is certainly reminiscent of John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. I am the life, right? And so if you want to get to that heavenly abode, that is untarnished, that is unscathed, that is reserved in heaven for you, Peter says, guess what? You've got to go through Jesus. There is but one way. The psalmist also has this idea in his mind that is certainly in the front of our minds as well. He says, I'll not trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in my abilities. You know, Raphael is a great preacher. He is a great student of the Bible, but I'm still going to trust God first. You know, even in Acts 17, as you see these noble Bereans, they were searching the things that Paul taught. Uninspired apostle, for crying out loud. And so notice that we're still encouraged, even when listening to an inspired apostle, to check out the things that God has taught us. You know, in Jeremiah 10, in verse number 23, the Bible says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk and to direct his steps. Don't put your trust in the wrong place. Trust in God and in God alone. And he will continue to do his wonderment before you. You know, who was it that saved Noah's family? Was it Noah and his ability that he had to build that big box, that big ark? So it was Noah that saved his? No, it was God. God did that saving. What about Lot's family, right? It was the messengers that, well, it was God that drug them out of that city. It was God that saved them from that hellfire and brimstone that would come down that Abraham could see from so many miles away. It was God that did that. Who saved Israel? Who saved us? And over and again, you're going to find out that God is the one that's been doing the saving all along, right? God is in control. The psalmist said here, we boast in God all the day long. It's useless for me to boast in myself. Turn on the TV, any channel, just pick a channel, and you'll find somebody that's boasting in themselves. That's just the way the world is. But that's not the way that we are to live as Christians. We boast in God all the day long. You know, in a like passage, Psalm 34, beginning at verse 2, says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Again, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 17, Paul says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glorying in yourself is not going to accomplish anything, my friends. You know, you look and say, wow, look at the thing that I have made or the thing that I have built. You know, that's something, I guess. But remember, at the end of the day, that wouldn't even be possible. Whatever it is that you accomplished today, it's only made possible because God has made it able. Who gave you breath today? Who allowed you to get up out of bed today? You know, think of all those things. It's God. And so we boast in him all the day long. Give him the glory, because if you don't, you'll probably be ending up like Herod and get eaten with worms one day. Give God the glory in all that you do. Oh, we're speeding up a little bit as time is slipping away from us this morning. But notice in the following verses, let's read verses 9 through 16, and we'll try to have some comments to follow that.
But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our enemies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil from themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us by word among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reveals, because the enemy and the avenger.
Yeah, now, here's one of those passages that kind of makes me think that they're in Babylonian captivity, you know. That could very well fit. It might even fit with this running from Absalom or the things that we have mentioned, but notice, whatever it is, the psalmist is having a bad day. And, you know, you hear all the time, you know, how could God have taken my son? How could God have let the Twin Towers fall? How, you know, God gets blamed for stuff all the time. And, friends, it ain't God that's doing that. And so these false accusations come. And, you know, from time to time, maybe we, you know, in a similar fashion, fall into that snare. You know, God forbid. But here it is that it seems that there's some confusion maybe in the mind of the writer here. But no matter where you find yourself, if you have found yourself like the prodigal in a hog pen eating the slop that's being thrown down, whose fault was that? It was the prodigal son's fault. It wasn't God's fault. You know, how have I fallen so low today to be eating hog slop, right? In Luke 15 with all those lost things, right? Well, it was the prodigal's own fault. And so when we find ourselves a reproach, when we find ourselves shameful, it's normally because of something that we had done. Why did Israel go into 70 years of captivity? because they made some horrible mistakes. They made some horrible decisions. And so if I find myself one day in that torment that we call hell, it's not going to be because of something that God did. It's going to be because of something that I did, right? And so you remember passages like Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a responsibility on my part to do the things that God asked me to do. And if I don't, then I can expect to pay a penalty. So from time to time, we may utter words similar to this, you know, and maybe even try to blame God for something in our lives, heaven forbid. But remember, most of that is because we have made some bad decisions. As you continue from verse number 17, notice God knows about what's really in our heart. He really knows about the steadfastness that is within us. Read verses 17 through 21 with us.
All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severally broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, our stretched our hands to a foreign God, will not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart.
Notice this pivotal moment. You remember the horrible regret, this confusion that we just saw even back in verses 9 through 16. Notice he says, all this has come upon us, yet. Here's a turning point. And this is where you and I need to be this morning. No matter what happens, right? Maybe you're involved in a car wreck today. Maybe, you know, I don't know. Whatever horrible thing that you may have already experienced or what things that may lie in front of you, note, yet we have not forgotten thee. Yet neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Yet our heart is not turned back. Neither have our steps declined. That's where we need to be. See, that's the steadfastness that keeps the psalmist going. You know, always keeping the priorities in our life, God. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first, right, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that priority in your life. And so here's this pivotal moment. Even though all these things have fallen out upon me, even though I've had these sorrowful thoughts, wherever I may be, even in my mind's eye, I will not forget God. I will not let Satan win the battle because God is more powerful. We've got no business reaching out for the bottle. We've got no reason to reach out, even as some of the Israelites did, for strange gods, for idolatrous practices, because God is there. God is there with his mighty hand to save us and snatch us up out of that net of confusion, out of that snare of the devil. He'll save us every time if we'll just allow him to, if we'll continue to walk faithful with him. And as we try to finish up this passage this morning, read with us very quickly verses 22 through 26.
Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for help and redeem us, your mercy's sake.
Right, exactly. Here's a call for action. You know, it is the case that if you remember, even the prophet Habakkuk would stand up and say, hello, Lord, it's me again. How long are you going to let this go on? And from time to time, you know, I got to admit to you, I've asked the same question. You know, you see all this mess that falls out with the bathroom agenda and the transgenders and homosexuals trying to take Noah's, you know, rainbow and all this stuff. And you wonder sometimes, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? Well, you know, God works in his own time calendar, on his calendar, right? as you start into that, you know, Second Peter 3, right? A day is 1,000 years. A year, 1,000 years is a day. We don't operate on the same calendar that God does. You know, when did Jesus come? In the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And so notice that even though we might have the temptation to cry out and ask, how long are you going to let this mess go on? Which is kind of a human thing to do, as reflected in the Bible over and again. Notice that God is in control. God is going to always take care of us as long as we are faithful to Him. Now, you know, as you see in Revelation 2 and 3, they may very well have had their heads removed from their bodies. They may have been like the martyred apostles. But you know what? God is going to take care of you. Stay faithful till the end, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, and look for that crown. And so we've covered a lot of ground with these particular psalms this morning, and I appreciate my good brother doing the reading for us this morning. Saved my voice quite a bit. Continue to listen to the Gospel Radio Network today. Think about all the great programming that's coming your way. Continue to pray for this great work that is going forth into Costa Rica. And, you know, again, if we can do anything to assist you in promoting that work or for donations, anything that you might have in your mind, contact us. Let me know. Send me a text. Find me on Facebook or Twitter or wherever it is that you normally find one another. And let's promote this work in Costa Rica. We love each one of you, and we thank you for being with us today on the Gospel Radio Network as we studied Psalm 42, 43, and 44. And we'll hope to see you tomorrow if the Lord wills. Bye.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6, 46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.